last week, we talked about Acts. We did a baptism last week. For those of you that were here, I'm sure you thoroughly were blessed by that. I know I was. But we looked at Acts 2:38. We're going to look there again. We're going to look at verses 38 and 39. I thought it would be good for us to go here. And I don't know if any of you have are familiar with or maybe even have an Echo Dot in your home. Anybody have an Echo Dot? A few of you. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. So this is just this amazing thing that it's like this little like circular thing that you have sitting in. You can talk to it and ask a question. So it's kind of like Siri on your phone, only it's in your house. Well, you can have this thing set up so that it's connected with Amazon. So if you've like made one of those online purchases we were talking about earlier today, it notifies you when they've been delivered. And so you get this delivery, and then when you ask it about the notifications, it tells you, oh, you've received a gift from someone or whatever, but we're not going to tell you who it's from or what it is until after Christmas. She's Alexa is her name. She's pretty smart. But anyway, we've been getting these notifications, and I've been thinking about these gifts that keep coming, and you know, it's that time of year we're ordering for various people and family and whatnot. So it's like this ongoing thing. And like sometimes two and three and four times a day. I don't know why they don't coordinate. I guess it's different carriers. But it's been this ongoing reminder of gifts, of gifts, of gifts. And I know that on the one level, that can be very tempting to get distracted away from the gift of Christ and the gift that God has given us. But, you know, if we appropriate these things into our way of thinking and allow them to minister the gospel to us, they can actually become a reminder of the gospel by reminding us that there is a gift, that we have been given this gift. And the reason we celebrate and the reason we ought to give gifts is because of the gift, right? Because of the gift that God the Father sent to us in His Son. But that gift keeps on giving. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, in His ascension at the right hand of the Father, actually dispenses to us a gift. And it's this Christmas gift, if you will. It's not Christmas in the sense that it goes back to His birth, but it's Christmas in the sense that's a product of His birth, a product of His life, that He gives us this amazing gift of the Spirit. And I think perhaps this is one of those subjects that we may not talk a lot about. We talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, but I'm challenged in my own thinking that I don't know that we teach a lot specifically on the Holy Spirit. So I thought it would be good for us this morning to look at what the Lord has to tell us through His disciple Paul or Peter about the Holy Spirit and this gift that we have. So as we do this morning, we're going to be looking again Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." Here's our big idea this morning. If you belong to Christ, you have been given the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies to you all of the benefits of the gospel. If you belong to Jesus, if you belong to Christ, that is, we sang earlier about having your name written on His hand. If that's you, then He has already given to you this gift, the Holy Spirit, and He is now applying to you all of the benefits of the gospel. We'll unpack that a bit as we work this through this morning. But before we do, let's just again go to the Lord and seek His help in applying these things to our hearts. Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You again that it is true. We thank You for Peter and moving through him to preach these words. We thank You for Luke who recorded them for us. We thank You for all of those faithful servants who throughout the years have copied and ensured that we have these words in our possession. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided so much. And Lord, as we unpack these words together, may You remind us of their truth. May You guard my mouth. Help me to speak that which is true about them. And may we be encouraged together to think about this gift that You have given us in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this, the gift of the Holy Spirit, by answering three questions. What is the gift? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? To whom is the gift given? And how does the Holy Spirit apply the benefits of the gospel to you? So what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter again says in verses 38 and 39, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is that gift that he's talking about there? Well, first of all, it is the promise of the new covenant. The gift of the Holy Spirit, what Peter has in mind, is the fulfillment of a new covenant promise given to God's people and actually given to Christ himself. So we see this gift again in Acts 2:38, but it's directly connected to the promise. He says, "For the you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you." Well, again, a promise. What is this promise? If we go back into Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we see these words. "And gathering them together," this is Jesus gathering the disciples together, "he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised." Now we know that what Jesus is referring to, if we read on in Acts chapter 1, is the experience of Pentecost. It's the experience where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples there in the upper room, and where tongues of fire are distributed amongst them, and they speak in tongues, and all of the people gather. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, the Father has promised you something, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem for it. So Acts 2:17-21, Peter actually explains what this phenomenon is that happens when the Holy Spirit falls. And he goes back to Joel to do it. And he quotes from Joel and he says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So God says, he promises something. God says, and what does he say? "I will pour forth of my Spirit." So here's the promise that Jesus is referring to. Here's the promise that Peter is referring to when he's talking about this gift of the Holy Spirit. "I will pour forth of my Spirit." In fact, he repeats it. "I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit." And then in Acts 2:33, we have Peter saying, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself is ascended, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And upon that ascension, it is as though the Father is giving Jesus this gift. He is fulfilling his promise to Jesus as the Messiah, as the one over whom all authority is given. He receives that promise, and then he has poured forth this. That is, Jesus takes this promise that God has given to him, this promise of the Holy Spirit, and he pours it forth upon all those who belong to him. So if you belong to him, you've had this promise poured forth on you. But what is the promise again? I've said it's the new covenant. Well, let's look at that. Ezekiel 36:25-27 talks about the new covenant and explains what this new covenant is and how it's related to the Holy Spirit. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." I will sprinkle clean water on you. The promise of the new covenant, the promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, is a sprinkling clean, a sprinkling of clean water on you. And he goes on to say, and you will be clean. The gift that we have from the Holy Spirit, that Christ pours out to us, is the application of the cleansing work of Christ on the cross to you and me. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. If you have never come to understand Christ, you need to understand first that you are a sinner. You need to understand that you stand condemned before this God who is holy and righteous and just, that you've broken His laws. But being a gracious and loving God, He promised to His people that He would send forth a mediator, one who would pay the penalty. That was Christ. That's what we celebrate in His advent and in His life, His death, His resurrection. But He ascends to the Father and then sends the Holy Spirit to apply it, to make it happen, to actually wash you. And when He washes you, you are clean. And I think if we think about this in terms of the gifts that we've received from Christ, the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, I'm clean. You're clean. If you belong to Christ, you can celebrate Christmas knowing that you're clean before God. There's no filth, there's no unrighteousness left. The Holy Spirit has taken from what was given to Him by Christ, and He's applied it to you. You are clean. But then He goes on, He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit that I will put within you. A new heart, a new spirit. Why is that so important? The Holy Spirit, in fulfilling this promise, this new covenant, the newness of it is the internalization of it. Whereas the law was external, the law was do not do and do and all of these things out here, and people keeping that law out here, the newness of the covenant is now this law is inside of me. Now I have been given a new heart. This heart of stone is removed from me, and I've been given a heart of flesh. And then I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. The hope of the gospel is this wholesale change that takes place for you and me. It radically changes who we are. It takes someone broken. It takes someone who is hardened toward God. It takes someone who actually, the Bible says, is an enemy of God. Although most of us look back and think, I was never an enemy of God. And yet, even now, can we be honest with one another? Even now, how much of the engagement of my life, how much of my emotional investment, how much of my time, how much of my energy is consciously invested in glorifying God? Is it not very much about glorifying me? Is it not much about me getting what I want from this world to make me happy, to be comfortable, to be fulfilled in this life? The only reason that you and I are no longer enemies is because Christ has fulfilled that aspect of the law for us. He has actually desired all things, and He's done everything for the glory of God perfectly, and He did that for you and me. But for those who have not turned yet to Christ, you don't live your life for Him. You have been given life. You've been given all that you have. You've been given your voice and your mind, and you've been given everything, and yet you live it for you. And in so doing, you're stealing from Him. You're robbing Him. You're an enemy of Him. And yet, it's in this new covenant promise that the Lord says, I will clean you, and I will remove that heart of hostility from you, and I will put a new heart of flesh in you, and I will actually indwell you with my Holy Spirit. I will come and make my presence known to you, and I will be in you. What an amazing gift. That God would fulfill a promise from centuries ago to radically change who we are. And that is all mediated by the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is the promise of a new covenant, a new relationship with God. A new relationship to Him whereby He is now indwelling me. And He has written His law on my heart and has changed me. That's a gift that I think is worth celebrating. That's a gift that we ought to remember as we celebrate Christmas together. Jeremiah 31:31 through 33 says it this way. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Jacob. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, I will put my law within them. He's going to write the law on your heart. And on their heart, I will write it. And then I will be their God and they shall be my people. In other words, We belong to Him. I belong to my Savior. You belong to Him now. You belong to Him in a way that is profound. And isn't it true that the world is literally dying for belonging? We desire to belong. We will labor and fight to belong. I think I've mentioned this before, but it just absolutely astounds my mind that a 15-year-old with such a deep desire to belong will murder someone in order to belong to that gang. The desire to belong is a part of what God has created in you, and yet it's fulfilled in Christ. And as He sends His Holy Spirit, He now is in you, and He has made you to be His child. You belong to Him because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of this gift that has been given to you. You belong. We belong. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise of the new covenant, but it's also the baptism that Jesus promised. It's the baptism that Jesus promised. This gift, this promise that He's referring to in Acts 2:38 and 2:39 goes back to Acts 1, 4 and 5. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Wait for what the Father has promised. We know, as we look ahead, this promise is of the Holy Spirit. Wait for what the Holy Spirit, or what the Father has promised, which you've heard of from me. Jesus has been telling them about this. "For you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I think that there's much confusion about this in the world today. There's much confusion in the church about what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is and when it does it occur and whatnot. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, is the gift of the Holy Spirit talked about in Acts 2:38 and 39. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it is the fulfillment of the new covenant, meaning that if you belong to Christ, you have been baptized with the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the baptism with the Holy Spirit and all that baptism signifies. Last week we talked about baptism. We talked about what it means. And all of those things that it means, the cleansing of sin that we've talked about already, the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the union with us and Jesus, the union that we have with one another, the immersion into the body of Christ, all of those things that water baptism signifies, the Holy Spirit has done for you already. If you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you've been baptized with the Spirit of God. And I say that because I think that there are, maybe not so much in our cultural context, but maybe friends and family that you know and others who are pursuing a baptism with the Spirit, who are pleading with God to baptize me, and who are looking for some additional measure of grace that would prove that God has actually done this for them at a subsequent point to their salvation. But the Scriptures are clear. This has already been done for you. The gift of God, the gift of the Son, has been given to you already. You've already been baptized with the Spirit. You've been given the Spirit. He belongs to you. He's in you. He's washed you. He's cleansed you. He's immersed you. He's done it all for you. If we think about that at Christmas, that this is what Jesus came in order to accomplish on our behalf. He became a baby for this reason, so that all of these things would become real to you and me. So that's the gift of the Spirit. To whom is the gift given, though? To whom is this gift given? Well, first of all, to those who belong to Christ, that is, to all whom God calls to Himself. To all whom God calls to Himself. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to Himself." The promise is for as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. Peter has in mind God's grace given to those whom He rescues from destruction. Peter has in his mind, as he talks about this grace of God in calling you, is the grace of God to call you away from, to rescue you from destruction. And we see that in Acts 2:17 Acts 2, 17 and 18. It shall be in those last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I said earlier, Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2. In fact, Joel chapter 2:32 is where he ends. In fact, that statement, this is from Joel 2:32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. This is your part. This is the part of saying, I repent, right? I'm calling on the name of the Lord. But where Peter has in mind, he doesn't finish the quote, but I think he has in mind later when he says, all those whom the Lord has called to himself, is how this verse finishes. From on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Even among the survivors, even among those who are rescued out of this destruction, even among those whom the Lord delivers, those whom the Lord calls, and that's what he says, whom the Lord calls. How will they be rescued? How will they be delivered? Because the Lord has called them out in his grace. And I think it's so important for us at a time of year when we're thinking about gifts to remember that the gift of salvation, the gift of God delivering you from your sin, the gift of God delivering you and rescuing you from the destruction of your sin is a gift. When you give your gifts this Christmas to whomever it is that you give, do you expect something in exchange? Or are you giving that gift as a result of something that was done for you? I think we all recognize that if that's the case, it's no longer a gift. If I am giving that gift to you because you've somehow paid me, I'm now no longer giving you a gift, am I? I'm giving you something that is owed you. To speak of our redemption, to speak of the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to recognize that this is God's work. It is God who has called you. It is God who has spoken and rescued you. It is those who survive are those whom the Lord calls. Is the Lord calling you? Perhaps you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Maybe the Lord is calling you right now. He's saying, trust me. Put your hope, your faith in me. For all of us who do belong to him, he continues to call us. He continues to call us into his presence and say, I know you. Come, sup with me and dine with me. Fellowship with me. To those whom the Lord calls belong to him. And he rescues them from the destruction of sin by his grace. And it's the Spirit of God who has promised this rescue. It is the Spirit of God who does this work in applying the gospel to you and me. It is the Spirit who makes this happen and always has. It is the Spirit of God from the very beginning who has been at work to rescue us and to deliver us from the destruction of sin. So to whom is this gift given? Well, it's given to those who belong to Christ. That is to those whom he calls to himself. And to those who belong to Christ, that is to all who repent. He says again, and Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent. You repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and I must change our minds about who Christ is. And when the Spirit of God who has called us moves in us and we change our mind with respect to who he is, then we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christmas isn't fully realized as we celebrate together unless we understand what it means to repent and what it means to turn away from a world filled with all of the trinkets of seeming value, but that are as dust and that will fade away in a moment and that will actually burn in a moment at judgment. and to change our hearts and minds toward these earthly things and despise them in comparison to the beauty and to the glory of Christ and say, ah, but that gift. All those who repent belong to Christ, and He freely gives them of His Spirit. He gives to you His Spirit. If you have repented and if you've turned to Christ, you have this Spirit of God who has cleansed you, who has changed you, and who now dwells in you. To whom is this gift given? To those who belong to Christ. That is, to all kinds of people. To all kinds of people. Every kind. This is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. The gospel was spoken. Jesus came into a time of racial exclusivity. In other words, Jesus came into a time where Jewish people thought of themselves in a way that was exclusive. They thought of themselves as this special nation, and the gifts of God were reserved only for them. And it took, in fact, part of the story of Acts is to help break through the thick-headed thinking of people like Peter, who believed that this gift was only for Jews, and to helping them see that this gift also belonged to Samaritans. That is, to those people who the Jewish people despised and who they wouldn't even go through their territory but would walk around it because they hated them so badly. And for them, this gift? Absolutely not. And yet the gospel comes in and says, yes, for Samaritans. And then, in Acts chapter 10, we have the gospel given to a Gentile, to Cornelius. You know, wow, really? In fact, it took an entourage from Jerusalem to go down and to validate what had actually happened, and a testimony from Peter to say, no, this really did happen, in order for them to believe that this gift had been given to Gentiles. I wonder if there are ways in which we are also exclusivist in our thinking, and if we do not need to expand our thinking about for whom the gospel is for. And maybe it's not racial anymore. Maybe it's economic, or maybe it's educational, or maybe it's, I don't know, what classifications you might have in your mind. Maybe it's the sinners that you see in the world that you think, surely it's not for them. Surely it's not for that brand or that kind of sinner. And yet, it is for all kinds of people. And we see this. Peter is teaching us, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, Peter says. The promise is for you. Now, right now, the Jewish people are thinking, yeah, sure, for me, yeah, for us, and for your children. Okay, for our children, good. And for all who are far off. And that is a reflection, or that's a going back to the Old Testament. All who are far off, those who are cut off, those who are distant, those who... Now, Peter, I'm wondering if Peter still may have had in mind here that far off, or maybe the scattered Jews who were far off. But again, as we see the outplaying of Acts, we see that the Lord convinces both him and all of the other apostles that it wasn't just for far off Jews, but it was for far off peoples. That is, for you and for me, who had no place and no right to be amongst this nation because we weren't born into it like they. And yet this gospel is for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call. Praise God that He has called many. By the way, so the promise of God has always included peoples of every kind and of every place, right? It's not as though that's new. That promise has always been the case. It goes all the way back to Abraham, when he says, you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing to whom? To the nations. You will be a father of nations. You will be a blessing to the nations. The promise of God has always included peoples of every kind and from every place. So how does Peter use Joel in this quotation again? It should be, in those last days, God says that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind, and on your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You know what we focus on in this verse in much of our circles today? We focus on prophecy, visions, dreams. And we have debates about whether or not people can still have dreams today, and whether people still have visions today, and whether people prophesy today. And we go to this passage and say, see, even the young men and all this is a reality. Listen, if that's what we're thinking about when we read this verse, we're missing the point. We're missing the point of what Peter is saying here and how he's using Joel. I will pour forth of my Spirit. I will fulfill a promise to you upon all mankind. All mankind. Upon your sons. All. Upon your daughters. Upon young men. Upon old men. Upon slaves. Upon men. Upon women. The point is the all that the Spirit has been given to. There's no distinction. There's no gender distinction. There's no racial distinction. There's no economic distinction. There's no social status distinction. All. They all shall prophesy. All will prophesy. I'm reminded here of what, well, let me finish this before I jump ahead. I'm getting ahead of myself here. The Spirit now indwells all those who belong to Christ, and they are now all priests and prophets. If you belong to Jesus Christ, He has given to you of His Spirit. He's indwelled you with His Holy Spirit, and that makes you now a holy priest. Isn't that what Peter says in 1 Peter when he says that we are a royal priesthood? You've been made to be a priest, but you've also been made to be a prophet. So, well, I don't have the gift of prophecy. Doesn't matter. You are a prophet of God. You open up His Word and you share it with others. The Spirit of God speaks through you. You're a prophet. All of us have the ability to bring the Word of God to bear upon the lives of our brothers and sisters in the unbelieving world. We are prophets. We all have this indwelling Holy Spirit, this gift that allows us to access all of the power associated with what it would mean to be a follower of Christ, what it would mean to be indwelled by Him. And that makes me think of Numbers 11:29 in this discussion that Moses was having with Aaron when Aaron was expressing jealousy over other people trying to raise up and take Moses' position. And Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put His Spirit upon them all." That was Moses' desire. He's looking at all these people and he's saying, the Lord has anointed me in a special way. He's given me an anointing that allows me to prophesy. I would that everybody would have that gift. That's what God's done. God has fulfilled what Moses was desiring. In the gift of the Holy Spirit, we no longer need Moses. We have the Advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, who, because He sat down at the right hand and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, poured forth that gift upon you and me and indwells you and me, so that now you and I and all of us are prophets. You and I and all of us have an ability to understand God's Word, have an ability to speak God's Word. That isn't reserved for pastors. That isn't reserved for preachers. That is all of our ability and responsibility. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore all prophetic. That's Peter's point in quoting Joel. It's not about visions and dreams and all of that. It's about the exclusive or the inclusivity. It's about the all-encompassing reality of this indwelling Spirit in you and me. All right. So the gift of the Spirit. What is the gift? To whom is the gift given? And how does the Holy Spirit apply the benefits of the gospel to you? We're going to need to go through this relatively quickly, only because there's just too much here. We would exhaust our lives unpacking how the Spirit of God applies the benefits of the gospel to us. We will, I think, spend an eternity in the presence of God, glorying in the manifestation of the gospel and how it plays itself out in our lives and how it continues to play itself out in eternity for us. And the Spirit of God is now at work to apply these truths to your soul. Let's talk just about a few. How does He apply the gospel benefits to you? Well, first of all, the Spirit empowers you. The Spirit empowers you. He says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the world." When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, whom has the Holy Spirit come upon? All those who belong to Christ, right? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. But I don't feel very powerful. Well, it's part of the reason we don't feel powerful is because we don't believe what God has told us. And part of it is because Jesus never intended for you to feel powerful. He intended for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in you. You shall receive power. The power we receive begins with the new life created in us by the Spirit, doesn't it? We read from Titus, the washing of regeneration, that is the renewal that takes place, this new heart that's put in me. Jesus described it this way, you must be born again. You must be born again. Surely the power that the Spirit of God is talking about here involves that. And that is a work of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God applying to you the gospel, coming in and bringing you to life. That creation of life in you. Just as he spoke forth life in Genesis, the Spirit of God was there. Now the Spirit of God is at work to bring forth life in you. Romans 6:4 says it this way, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's your power. There's the power that you have. The Spirit's work of regeneration leads to our renewed ability to fulfill the purposes of declaring and displaying the gospel. The Spirit's work of regeneration, that power that has been brought to you and me, this newness of life, it leads to a renewed ability to fulfill the very purposes for which God created you. God created you to image him forth. God created you to be his representative. And now in the gospel, he's created you and recreated you to declare and to display Christ, the gospel. You shall receive power and shall be my witnesses. What do we often think of when we think of that? When you read those verses and you hear, you shall be my witnesses, what do we think of? Missionaries, right? We think of evangelists going around the world and telling people about Christ. And certainly it includes that. Testifying to who Jesus is. But how does this apply to you? How does this apply to us right here in Kearney? How does this apply to Cornerstone? You and I have been made witnesses right here. And surely that means we declare the gospel to those who don't know Christ. That means we proclaim Jesus to the lost neighbor, to our lost family. We proclaim him, yes? But is that the only testimony that your life, is that the only testimony of your life when it comes to Christ? Or does not the renewal of this new life in Christ, this changed person, does that not also witness and testify to the reality of Jesus? Isn't that what Jesus says when he says, let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and give glory to God the Father? Isn't that what Peter refers to when he says that we are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Christ who rescued us from darkness and put us into light, into his marvelous light? Isn't that what this witness is about? So it's both declaring and displaying, and God has given you power through the Holy Spirit to do that. That leads us to the next one. The Spirit sanctifies you, giving you power over sin. He sanctifies you, gives you power over sin. Romans 8:13-14. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you struggling with sin? Is there some besetting sin in your life? Is there some stronghold of sin in your life? Paul makes it clear that if we're to put to death sin, it will be done by the Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit who has been given to me as a gift that I will put to death the deeds of the body, and then I'll live. The Holy Spirit applies his process of purification in my life by empowering me over sin in my life, by sanctifying and purifying me. He leads me, by the way. He says there, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sometimes we might read that and we go, that talks about the day-to-day decisions of my life. The Spirit is leading me. That's not what he's primarily talking about there. He's talking about death to sin in your life. He's talking about you overcoming sin in your life. He leads you to purity. He leads you to sanctification. So how does he apply the gospel? He empowers you. He sanctifies you. He teaches you. Jesus says in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Surely that directly applies to the apostles who wrote the scripture, but it also applies to you and I who read it. He teaches us from his word, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessed work it is, because otherwise I couldn't understand it. I cannot understand the word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. He teaches me. And finally, the Spirit seals you. That is, he secures your salvation. Think of a seal. We've talked about this before, if you've been around. But if you go down to a notary public and you get your document notarized, if you that notary takes his or her seal and stamps an impression upon that document, and then in the presence of that person, you sign your name, right? What is that all doing? It is validating. That seal validates that that signature on that document is yours, and it guarantees the contents of that based on the person giving it, right? The Holy Spirit has been sealed. He seals you. He stamps you with his presence so that you are assured of your salvation and secured and guaranteed that you belong to him. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession, own possession, to the praise of his glory. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has taken your life and he has stamped it. It says you belong. It comes back to that idea of belonging, doesn't it? You belong. Ephesians 4:30 goes on, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As you think about Christmas, maybe one of the more profound things that you can give glory in is the idea that Jesus has purchased your salvation in such a way, and he has given you this gift of the Holy Spirit in such a way that guarantees that you will never have to return the gift. It guarantees that it will never fade or pass away. It guarantees that it will never break. It'll never become useless. It is sure to you. You, if you belong to Christ and put your trust in him, you are saved. And it is guaranteed, not by you. It isn't guaranteed by your ongoing obedience in life. It is guaranteed and sealed to you by the presence of the Holy Spirit is given to you as a gift to make sure that that happens. Now, he is making that happen in you. He is doing it. He has sealed you for your redemption. You belong to him. What an amazing hope. When I think about all of the gifts that God has given to me, there's this idea, that this thought occasionally, and maybe you struggle with it too, that occasionally it's like, could I possibly lose this thing that God gave to me? Is it possible that maybe I would stand before him one day and not hear those words, "You are mine"? And then I remember that he has sealed me by his Holy Spirit of promise has been given to me as a pledge of that inheritance that cannot be taken away from me because of what Christ has done and because it is Christ that gave it to me. If you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation and is applying to you all of the good gifts of the gospel. There's nothing greater to celebrate at time of Christmas. There's no greater gift to celebrate than the gift of life that we have in Christ as a result of the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. So, Merry Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in you. We thank you for this amazing Christmas gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift that confirms and fulfills the new covenant by changing us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for renewing life to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing this ongoing work of purifying us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. And thank you for sealing us, for guaranteeing and securing our salvation in Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that this is a gift for everyone. That you have no partiality. That you love all of mankind. The rich and the poor, the old and the young, the black and the white. Lord, you love all of mankind. There is no distinction in you. Father, help us to set aside the distinctions that are in our own hearts, and may we become renewed in our thinking so that we might go from here and fulfill the promise, fulfill the power, fulfill the duties associated with being your witnesses. And Lord, may we not only witness with our mouths, but we may be witness with our lives, with our kindness, with our patience, with our forgiveness, and above all, with our love for one another. And Lord, may you be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take just a moment and take a time for reflection. If you have a bulletin, there's an outline in there. You can fill in, make notes. Feel free to quietly interact with those around you in reflecting upon what we've talked about. Here in just a couple of minutes, our music team will come and lead us in a closing song.